So, if that was a little bit difficult for people, good old Paul. Well, let me tell you something. First of all, it was a little more difficult than usual because I asked Lewis, and he graciously agreed to read from the King James Version because it is a more accurate translation than the other translations that we have available to us, and we'll get into that in a minute. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. I know, you may wonder why. Well, let me tell you. Let me tell you something that happened years ago when I was preaching down in Campbell. A couple came into the church, and it was really interesting watching them because the woman was all smiles and the man was all scowls. It's their first time visiting, and after the service was over, the woman just gushed, you know, as they were going, and I was greeting people as the service was over and people were leaving. She just said, oh, thank you so much, this was so wonderful, so refreshing to hear a woman's voice, and I just loved your sermon, and she just went on and on and on. And the man shook my head and said, thank you, and walked away. So I got their contact information, and I followed up with them, and I called the number, and the woman answered, and she just went on and on again. Oh, it was so wonderful coming to your church. Everyone was so friendly, and your sermon was so wonderful, and it was so refreshing hearing a woman's voice, and I just thank you so much. I said, well, we will look forward to seeing you again. And she said, oh, no, we're never coming back. No, she says, no. My boyfriend says, we can't ever attend there again. I said, well, why not? And she says, because you did not ask your husband's permission before you stood up to speak. Oh, yes, she did. Because there's, unfortunately, two blocks down from us was a Church of Christ, unfortunately very similar in our name, and they had walked into the wrong church that morning. They went to a Church of Christ instead of the United Church of Christ and saw us playing musical instruments and women standing up and talking with nothing on their head, and they just didn't even know what to do with themselves. So I said, I think you were actually looking for the church. It's two blocks down. You overshot by just a little bit. And it's from misunderstandings of passages like this one that we get these kinds of customs. So back in the day in Rome, the social custom was that women covered their heads. That was what society expected of women. And it was for very similar reasons to why we have victim shaming here in the United States. You know, the assumption that a woman is so desirable just by being herself that if she should let any part of herself be uncovered inappropriately, then men will lose all control and can't be held responsible for their actions, which is really insulting to women. It's also really insulting to men. This assumption that they're just beasts controlled by lust and they can't control themselves and they lose all sense of decency if they should happen to catch a glimpse of skin walking by. It's really, really a terrible understanding of what men and women are and can be. And that was Roman society. So in early Christian churches, when they worshiped together, they called each other's brothers and sisters in Christ. And they meant it. They meant it. They saw each other as family, and they treated each other like family with all of the rights that went along with that. So when they gathered together to worship, women would take their veils off and be in community with the church. Because if they're with their male relatives, their fathers, their brothers, their sons, they don't have to wear their veils. The problem was newcomers coming in would walk in and see women that they didn't think were related to men running around with no veils on. And so they, of course, jumped to the worst possible conclusion, because there's only one kind of woman that runs around with no kind of veil on around men she doesn't know. Do you understand? They assumed that Christian churches were brothels because the women were in there with no veils on, running around with men that they weren't related to, even though all they were really doing was doing what we're doing today, which is having a worship service. But newcomers coming in didn't understand that. So rumors were starting to spread. Wild rumors about what Christian churches were all about, which was part of the problem, why the government kept getting involved in trying to shut them down. So, what's happening in the early churches is that the conflicts are erupting over this. The women are saying, but we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Why can't we have our hair uncovered? And a lot of the men are supporting them. But some of the newcomers were saying, maybe we should keep their veils on so we don't offend people. And there's a conflict, and they don't know what to do about it. And there's all this turmoil within the church. So they write Paul and say, well, what do we do? Do women have to keep their hair covered in church, or do they not? This is what Paul is trying to answer today. Do you see the problem? Do you see what he's trying to cover and what he's trying to answer? Are all still with me here? Okay. So what we have is conflicting forces as Paul answers this. First of all, we have Platonic thought. Plato, people were really into Plato, and Plato had organized things. In his mind, there was a hierarchical system where you have God on top, right? And then the angels, then men, then women, then children, then animals, then plants, then rocks, right? This is his system. Are you familiar with this? Okay, this is what Plato thinks. So when Paul starts quoting that, right, God is the head of Christ, and Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of woman, he's just citing what he has heard and what he's probably learned in school. This was the prevalent thought at this time. So we have that piece. We also have the social custom that women were expected to keep their heads veiled. We also have his own biases. Okay, Paul was human. Paul was human. We call him St. Paul, but he was a human being. He was not divine. He was not right all the time. He was a human being raised in a society where he was taught things that he had absorbed so inherently, it's very hard to question what you can't even see anymore. We talk a lot about this when we talk about privilege in our own society now. Are you still with me? So Paul's juggling all three of these things. And of course, what he does when he's trying to juggle all of these things and answer this question is he goes to Scripture. And here we have the fourth problem. The fourth problem is he goes to Scripture, and he goes to the Old Testament, he goes to Genesis. When he starts talking about man came from woman and woman came from man, when he says woman came from man, what is he referring to? Adam's rib, right. He's referring to that story from Genesis. The problem is the story from Genesis was originally written in Hebrew. Paul was reading the translation that had been translated into Greek. And in that translation, something very important was lost. In the original story of Adam and Eve, which I have read in the original Hebrew, Adama, is the name of the earth creature that God creates out of earth. Remember that? God creates, puts the dust together and breathes life into it. The word used for Adam, it's a play on words. It means land or earth. It also can be a person's name. But what it means is earth person, and it's gender neutral. It means kind of humankind, human being. And it continues being called Adama, 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 until Eve is created. And it says God took a rib out of the earth person and created a woman, very clear, feminine. And after that, Adama is referred to as a man. So this concept that there was a man and then a woman was created, Paul completely mixed up because he didn't have access to the original, which says there was gender neutral, and it was only as one was created that the other became, and it was only one only became because the other was created. Man and woman became because the other was created at the same time. Did you know that? There is no one there was first and then the second was created. They both became male and female at the same time. Until one was there, the other didn't even exist. So Paul misses all of that because in the Greek you don't have all of that nuance of language. But he tries. We see Paul very much like ourselves. Paul is trying to reconcile a problem between church and society, and they are in conflict. Paul is struggling with his own inherent conditioning as a man in a patriarchal society, trying to interpret Scripture that he cannot read in its original language, to solve a dispute between people who wish to use Scripture to subjugate a more vulnerable population, and the vulnerable population who cannot read it, but who simply cannot believe that God would support such a power imbalance. Paul is struggling with the exact same thing that we struggle with right here, right now, today. And so I'm going to give him major creds for trying to figure this out with all that baggage that he's got and all of those hindrances. So first step he does is he cites Plato. We're going to give him a pass on that because he's citing Plato. It was what he was taught. Second, He tries to equalize men and women. Listen to how he does it. He says, just as a woman was created out of man, citing Adam and Eve, mistake, but he's citing Adam and Eve. Just as a woman was created out of man, all man came out of woman, because all men are birthed from woman. So he's saying, look, you guys, you're equals. You each come from each other. You see how he does that? He's shooting for equality. And he's citing natural law and biblical scripture to try and prove it to them. Second, he talks about the hair. He talks about how social custom dictates that a woman must wear something on her head. But he says a woman's hair is her crowning glory. That is the covering she can wear. That is already the covering she has on her head. And that's enough in the church. Do you hear him say that? A woman's hair is her crowning glory. That's enough. That counts. She doesn't need something else. So then we get to this very interesting verse. Verse 10. Did you take it? Thank you. Verse 10, where he says, For this cause, ought the woman to have power on her own head because of the angels. When you go back to the Greek, when you go back to the original, it says power. She has power on her own head. Now, here's something I didn't know until I went to seminary. Back in the day, when they were translating or copying all of these manuscripts, they did a lot of them. We have about 2,000 versions of this passage in existence. They're not the original, but they're very, very old. And in 1,998 of them, it says the word power. She shall have power on her own head. When she's preaching and praying and prophesying in the church, a woman has power on her own head because of the angels. In two of those manuscripts, two of them, it says the word veil. Two. Now, once you get past King James, you start to see modern translations put that word veil in there. And you see them try to split the difference. It's a veil as a sign of power over her head. And then they try to figure out whose power, who has the power. But the original says a woman has power on her own head. And that's what Paul said. She has power on her own head. So in the end, he supports the women. Did you hear that? Let me say that again. In the end, Paul supports the women. Did you know Paul could do that? Did you know that Paul had that in him? Now, even though he doesn't like it necessarily, even though it goes against the cultural norms and everything he holds to be true, he accepts that Scripture is equalizing and that Jesus' message supports women, because in the end he says, we are no longer Jew or Gentile. We are no longer slave or free. We are no longer male or female. We are all one in Christ. That's how far Paul comes. That's how far he comes following Jesus' message. He states unequivocally that women have power on their own heads. He acknowledges that women are allowed to pray and prophesy in the church just like the men. And we forget that that happened. It wasn't until the mid-1800s that the United Church of Christ ordained the first woman in modern times. But back in the day in the early church, men and women stood up together to talk about Scripture, to pray, to lead worship. He states that women don't have to adhere to oppressive social customs in the church. And in his final line, if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. He says very clearly that if there are men that have a problem with this and are wanting to be contentious about it, this is not our custom. Not in our churches. Maybe in Roman society, but not in our churches. And they need to just stop being contentious. It's tearing the church apart. That is his answer. So a woman may have to wear a veil outside the church, but she's free to wear what she wants inside the church. A woman may have to stay silent outside the church, but she's free to pray and prophesy inside the church. A woman may have to follow outside the church, but she may lead the congregation in worship inside the church. A woman may be subject to others making decisions for her outside the church, but she has power on her own head to make her own decisions inside the church. So, Should she choose to disregard oppressive social customs, people have to just live with it. This, my friends, this message from Paul, this is church at its best. This is church at its best. This is a place where people can look at social customs, examine their own biases, dig deep into Scripture, look at what they've learned and wrestle with it, and still find the liberating message of Jesus. This is church at its best. Church is supposed to be a place of equality. Church is supposed to be a place where everyone can participate in worship and in ministry. Church is supposed to be a place where everyone gets to participate in making decisions, where everyone gets to be themselves. A church is supposed to be a place where we can stand up against the oppressive social customs, like slavery, like oppressing women, like anti-Semitism, like the mistreatment of Muslims, like the Defense of Marriage Act. This is where churches excel. And people who want to get contentious about that will find someone to contend with, and that's Paul. Paul reminds us again and again that in Christ Jesus, we are all one. We are all the same. And this gives me great hope. This gives me great hope for how I can behave and how I can speak up and how I can talk about things here that I don't necessarily get to talk about outside. Outside, I'm told to go, 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 don't stop. Here, people remind me of the Sabbath. Outside, people say, oh, you don't need to give money to that man who's homeless and you know, ask panhandling. You can ignore them. It's not even your problem. Here, I have a group of people that can talk about how we're not only going to help one person right now, but how we're going to solve the problem for the long term. Outside, people may not want to hear what I have to say. Here, we can talk about important issues. Things that are happening right here, right now in our society, in our community, and what we're going to do to make the world a better place. Outside, people may say, well, that's life. It's the way it goes. What are you going to do? It's all these things happening that are so sad, that are so devastating. What are you going to do? Here at church, we can cry together. We can pray together. We can find hope together. We can remind ourselves that we have a God that is bigger than us, that will help us find a way to make the society a better place. And I know it because Paul tells us that right here in this passage. And if Paul, with all of his baggage, with all of his issues in his society, in his time, with all of his privilege, could figure this stuff out, could find a way to go against the grain, to go against what he thought was right, to find a new path, to open himself up to welcoming in people who were oppressed, people who were vulnerable, people who were silent. If he can do it, I have great hope that we can too. Can I get an amen to that?